All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. And no, that's not a mistake. We'll get to 1 Thessalonians, I promise. But Acts 18 tonight, Acts chapter 18, we've looked at a great deal of the what's recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. I want to consider briefly tonight as we jump into our message this evening, what's taking place here in Acts 18. You look there in verse number 1, you see that Paul has departed, left Athens, and has come to Corinth. And if you skip down in verse number 4, you see some of the response to the preaching there in the city of Corinth. It says, and he, that's Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. So in Corinth, Paul starts in the synagogue, disputing, reasoning, and basically, he's maybe not technically thrown out, but there's no response there in the synagogue. So he moves on and begins preaching elsewhere in Corinth. In verse 12, we see the response there. It says, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if for a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of the law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. It seems like every place, everywhere that Paul goes, he faces opposition. There's always trouble. There's always persecution. There's always opposition of some sort. And we've sort of traveled with him as we have looked at this series from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens and now Corinth. Every single place, Paul is facing opposition and persecution. Now, I want you to use your imagination tonight and just think. Imagine you are someone who loves the Apostle Paul a great deal. You care about him. Imagine, let's just say, perhaps you first heard about Jesus Christ for the very first time when Paul came and preached in your city there in Thessalonica. Imagine that he had invested some time into your life. Now, it was probably corporately with them as a whole. It wasn't a lot of time. He didn't spend a lot of time there to do individual type discipleship, but Paul was definitely involved in discipling those believers corporately. Imagine you were one of those ones, and you began learning about the truth of the scriptures from Paul. Imagine that you are one of those believers in Thessalonica. And each time after Paul has been driven out, he's gone now, he's had to leave. Each time you receive word about Paul, there was some good news about the ministry, there was some good news about people getting saved and God blessing, but always along with the good news came the bad news, more persecution and affliction. Perhaps you heard about the response of the Bereans. They searched the scriptures daily, and then you heard about how the Jews went there and chased them out of town. Maybe you heard about the sermon on Mars Hill and those there in Athens who clave unto Paul and believed what he said, and then you also heard about those who called him a lunatic, and what is this guy putting forth these strange doctrines? All along the way, you hear that Paul is in need. He's under persecution and affliction. And no doubt with your relationship, your sentiment with Paul, you would give anything to be with him, to encourage him. You'd give anything to come alongside and put your arm around him and tell him to stay strong and continue on and that you're with him and that your prayers are there with him. If only you could do such a thing. But you can't. You're too far away, a long ways away. And even then, you don't even know what the specific needs are. What's happening in this moment? It's not like you could pull up the video call and, how's it going right now, Paul? What can we do for you right now? Now, there wasn't a way to do that. You weren't even sure what the specific needs are. And even if you did know the needs, it's not like you were someone who's really important, like Timothy or Silas or someone like that. You're just kind of a no-name believer there in Thessalonica. You're a nobody. What can you do? What impact could you have on helping the Apostle Paul in the afflictions and distress that he was facing? Actually, the answer to that question is you, whatever the person you're imagining in your mind, you could have a profound impact on him. How? Well, flip over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I want to talk to you tonight about the impact of your faith. Look there in verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." I want you to note verse number 7. What is Paul saying? He's saying, you, believers in Thessalonica, you have comforted us being hundreds of miles away, not knowing what's going on. You have comforted us in our affliction and distress by your faith. Then he continues on verse 8, same sentence actually. "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Lord, would you encourage our hearts tonight? Would you give us a vision for how you want to use our individual lives? Help us to see the importance of our faith and the impact that that can have on those around us. Direct the words that are spoken tonight. May all that's said and done glorify you, we pray. Would you speak to our hearts, please, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. As we pointed out there, verse 7 is really the key to this passage, and immediately it caught my attention. Paul says, "We were comforted by your faith." At times, we feel like the impact of our faith is very little. And I think that is on purpose. It's a temptation by our enemy, because if our faith, if our spiritual vitality has little impact on those who are around us, then the next step is the questioning of, well, what use is it to continue on? Is it worth it to keep on going? What is the use of standing strong? What is the use of striving and growing in our faith and following Christ? If nobody notices, if very little people care, if it really doesn't have an impact, if I don't feel like there's anybody following me, then what is the use? And it probably can't hurt if maybe there's a little compromise here or a compromise there. Or it probably can't hurt if I'm just tired and I'm just wore out. I just can't do it anymore. Just to kind of back off and to let some things slide. Because what harm could it do? And obviously, I think you realize that those feelings and those thoughts are based on a lie. And it's a lie from our enemy. Because the scriptural truth is, as Paul stated in Romans 14, none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. We have an impact on those around us. We see the impact that these lowly believers in Thessalonica had on the great Apostle Paul. Now you would think, that wouldn't be necessary, that wouldn't take place. But Paul is detailing that is exactly what took place. And that's exactly what's happening. We see this impact as Paul receives the news regarding the faith of the Thessalonians. In verse 6, he mentions, and we've kind of set up the stage for this in the previous messages, how Paul had sent Timothy when he was there in Athens. He sent Timothy from Athens back to Thessalonica because he was forced out very, very quickly, could not spend the time that he really needed to spend there. And so finally, they had the ability to send Timothy back because they were concerned about the faith of the believers. They were concerned about the obstacles and the trials that they were left in, that they were dealing with. And so they sent Timothy there, and now Timothy has come back. And the report of Timothy is found in verse number 6. He brought good tidings of their faith and charity, and how they had good remembrance of the mission team always, desiring to see them. So Timothy brings back good tidings. We've seen the burden that Paul carried for these believers and how he could no longer forbear. You remember that two times. It's mentioned there in the beginning of chapter 3 that he just could not. We've got to solve this situation. I'm concerned. This is a need. It's a burden upon my heart. Finally being able to send Timothy, and now he returns with good news. And what this must have been like to Paul reminds me of Proverbs 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And as Timothy brought back the good news, the fresh drink of cool water to Paul's thirsty soul, it must have been to hear about what was going on amongst the believers in Thessalonica. We hear some things, or we read some things in our text about the good tidings that Timothy brought. He brought good tidings of their trust. Specifically, the word that's there is faith. Good tidings of their faith, good tidings of their belief, good tidings of their steadfastness and confidence in God. And you'll remember, Timothy had gone there to establish and comfort their faith because they were concerned that their faith was beginning to falter. But instead, Timothy returns with the news that, no, their faith is not faltering. Their faith is strong. Amen. And Paul is still thinking about this. He's still considering this when he writes the book of 2 Thessalonians. And he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. He's still overjoyed by the word that he heard, by the reports that he was hearing from Thessalonica about their faith. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the troubles, the Thessalonians remained full of faith. They remained faithful. They remained confident. They stayed strong in their belief, and they're pursuing after God. Paul heard good tidings of their trust. He also heard good tidings of their love. The word that's there in verse 6 is charity. Same charity that's spoken of, same word as 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible, all the attributes of charity, that's the same word. It's the same word of that's used for love in the book of 1 John, the mark of a true believer, the love that a true believer shows. This is the love that Paul hears about from Timothy. This is the affection, the goodwill that's being demonstrated by these believers. You realize tonight, perhaps you've experienced it as I have, that affliction and persecution, trouble and difficulty have the power to turn our hearts cold, to turn us towards bitterness and anger, to turn us away from joy and into a sour spirit. It has the power to do that. But instead, we find the charity, the love, the goodwill of the Thessalonians was only growing. That same verse I'd showed you, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, there's the end of the verse. And the end of the verse, after he mentions their faith growing exceedingly, it says, "And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." He heard about the good news of their love for each other. Now, it's easy to see how when I love someone else, that I can have a direct impact on the person that I am showing love towards. But you see what's going on here. The Thessalonians are showing love towards each other, and yes, it's having a direct impact, but then it's also having an indirect impact on the Apostle Paul himself. That's how powerful this is. And so he heard good tidings of their love, and he also heard good tidings of their remembrance. You see that in verse 6? "And that ye have good remembrance of us always." Good remembrance. I think these believers, it was obvious to Timothy that they remembered what they were taught. They paid attention. They said, "These things are important. We want to remember them. We want to hold on to them." And they remembered who taught them. They remembered what they thought, what they were taught, and they remembered who taught them. And those things were still important. Those truths were still important to them. And the individuals, Paul and Silas and Timothy, those that taught them and discipled them, were important to them as well. I was thinking about that word. They have good remembrance. And I thought of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, where we're commanded as believers to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Isn't that a unique command? You would think, you know, when we're talking about spiritual authority, spiritual teachers, spiritual leaders, that we'd use words, and the Bible does use words like this in other places, but words like obey and submit and respect and those kind of words. But here he uses the term remember. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God. Remember the spiritual leaders in your life. Remember the spiritual teachers in your life. And I wonder, and as I was thinking about this, I wonder if there's a natural tendency that we have to take our spiritual leaders and our spiritual teachers and those that are influencing and have influenced us in the past, to take those individuals for granted. To feel like now, you know, I've grown and I'm self-sufficient and I am who I am because of what I have done and because of, you know, the disciplines that I have in my life and because of my pursuing after the Lord and all these things. And we forget the fact that we were taught. We forget that someone invested in us. Here we see that these believers in Thessalonica, they didn't forget. They had a remembrance of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they remembered who they were, and they remembered what they taught. They didn't take their spiritual leaders for granted, and you can imagine how this would have been an encouragement, a comfort to Paul. But he also then, not only did he receive good tidings of their trust and love and remembrance, but also good tidings of their desire. The end of the verse 6, it says, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. They desired greatly for that relationship to be rekindled. They had a shared desire with Paul and Silas and Timothy. They shared the exact same desire, and that desire was for true fellowship. We want to be together, not just for the sake of being together, although that's great and that's wonderful and that meets the emotional needs that we have, but there's also that fellowship that's there. That they wanted to receive more from the Apostle Paul, and Paul wanted to give them more. And we see that a little bit later on in our passage as well. So we see news regarding their faith. But I want you to notice specifically in the main section of the passage here, not only the news regarding their faith, but the comfort then that came because of their faith. And he says it very plainly in verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." So therefore, because of the good tidings that Timothy brought, because of the news that he brought from the far country, because of that, we were comforted, we were encouraged, we were consoled, we were strengthened by your faith. We've mentioned this before, but that word comfort literally means to call to one side, or put it this way, this we understand, it has the idea of putting your arm around someone, someone in need. You can imagine how the believers in Thessalonica, if they had known, and I think they probably heard bits here and there, but if they had known some of the trouble and affliction, the details of what was going on, how much they would have desired to be there. How much they would have desired to put their arm around Paul and say, "Paul, you're doing the right thing. Keep going. Be encouraged. We're behind you." And perhaps they thought, well, that can never happen because I'm not there. And it is important to be there. And it is significant to be bodily present. But they couldn't. There was no possibility of that. And what Paul tells them is, when Timothy came and when he told me about your faith and how you were standing and being steadfast in the Lord, it was as if you came next to us, next to me, and put your arm around me and said, "Paul, be encouraged. Keep serving the Lord. Don't let the difficulties get you down. Keep following him. Keep going for him." It was like you were there and you put your arm around me and you comforted me and you helped me. The comfort because of their faith. Now he points out in verse number 7, he points out the need for their comfort. He says, "We were comforted in all our affliction and distress." Do you know that the ministry involves a lot of affliction? It involves a lot of distress. And you see one of the words kind of hidden in distress, it is stress. There's a lot of that in the ministry. There's a lot of that when we decide to buck the world trend and go after Christ. There's some opposition when we choose to do so. There's some affliction and distress. And so there was a need for some comfort. Now, Paul could have been talking about the affliction in the past in Thessalonica, and we've spent a lot of time in Acts 6, 17 looking at that, and it forced Paul to leave town. It was so sharp and severe, he had to leave. He couldn't stay. So perhaps he was talking about how it encouraged him and the fact that, hey, all of the price that was paid, the difficulty that we went through, it's worth it because there's a church there, because there's people who love the Lord, they've gotten saved, and they're standing strong for Christ. And boy, isn't that important when we've gone through difficulties, when we've gone through affliction, to be able to see, no, that was for a reason. God had a purpose in that, and we understand by faith that is the case all the time, but it really helps for us to be able to see that. Like, the time that I invested was worth it. I see the fruit of my labor. And so perhaps he was being comforted over the affliction of the past. It could be. It also could be that he was being comforted in the affliction of the present. And we read about that in Acts 18. The obstacles that he was facing in Corinth when Timothy came with the news from Thessalonica. Now, many of the specific needs that Paul had, the specific afflictions that he was enduring, they didn't fully know about. But think about this. God used their faith to meet needs that they weren't even fully aware of. So that means that same reality is true for us, that God can use your faith. God can use my faith to meet needs that I am not even fully aware of, that I don't even know exist. And I probably won't know, and you might not know in this life, the impact, the effect that that had until you get to eternity and you hear all about that and you marvel. I had no idea that that was going on. But that just goes to how great our God is. He can use that, and he wants to use that. So we see the need for their comfort. But then notice how Paul describes the impact of their comfort. And really, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, he's really digging into the comfort that he received. Because I was comforted, this is how it manifested in me. When I heard about your faith, when I heard about your standing strong in the Lord, this is the impact that it had on me. Notice verse number 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. What is he saying? Well, he's saying, I've heard about your steadfastness. I've heard about your stand for the Lord. And it's as if now I'm really living. And I was thinking of a word to describe that. And I think the best word might be, or a good word might be, vitality. Because the word vitality, it means to be in full vigor, to have a refreshment, to be strong. And that's what that word live means as well. And Paul is saying, when I hear about your stand, it's kind of like a breath of fresh air. It's kind of like a drink of cool water. It kind of restores my vigor. It brings some freshness. It brings some strength. It brings some vitality when I hear about your faith. And so part of the comfort was an enlivening. Part of the comfort was an encouraging. Part of the comfort was, hey, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to take on the next task because of the encouragement that I've received. Vitality. And the impact of your faith can bring vitality to someone else who needs that vitality to continue serving the Lord. Your faith can do that. It brought vitality. It also brought joy. Verse 9, he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Joy is pleasure, it's gladness, it's great happiness. Your faith has the potential, and the faith of the Thessalonians had the potential and did bring Paul pleasure and gladness and great happiness. And this is the same joy that the Apostle John communicates in his third epistle when he says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. There's people watching your faith. And your faith has an impact. It has the ability to bring someone joy. You know, we're commanded as believers, as Christians, to rejoice in the Lord. The faith of the Thessalonians made fulfilling that command for the Apostle Paul just a bit easier. They enabled him to fulfill God's command in his life. They brought him joy. And it's interesting, it uses the word joy as a noun, what they brought. They brought him joy, but then it also uses it as a verb, wherewith we joy. All right? So it was something that they received and then something they acted on, or something he acted on as well. We joy for your sakes before our God. And that leads us to the second part of that verse, which is mentioned first, and that is the joy brought about thanksgiving. When they received that joy, he says, for what thanks can we render? What thanks can we give to God for the joy? The joy brought about thanksgiving. The joy brought about, literally, they enabled Paul. They motivated Paul to worship God. Because he's joying before God. At the end of verse 9, it says, before our God, for their sakes, or because of their testimony, because of their faith. It brought thanksgiving. And then in verse 10, it brought about prayer. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This kind of prayer is night and day prayer. It's a lot of prayer. It's prayer when it's convenient. It's prayer when it's not convenient. And it was the impact of their faith to cause this prayer that Paul was praying. It was night and day prayer. It was also exceeding prayer. Exceeding prayer. Prayer to see their face. And we understand that. He clearly lays that out. But then also a prayer to perfect their faith. Hearing of their faith renewed Paul's desire for future and further ministry. Gave him a vision for what else could be done. And you know, I was struck by that. Paul saying, I'm praying that I might come and might be able to perfect or further complete your faith or that which is lacking in your faith. So understand this with me tonight. We've talked about, look at the impact of their faith, and it wasn't even perfect. You say, well, you know, I'd like to have an effect like that, but you know, I'm just not all that I should be, and there's all these weaknesses and all these issues that I have in my life. What impact could I have? Their faith wasn't perfect, but yet it still had that kind of impact. You know, our faith isn't perfect, but it still can have that kind of impact. Comfort because of their faith. And then number three, verse 11 kind of seems like Paul is so overwhelmed with joy, overwhelmed with gladness and fulfillment for what he's heard about what's taking place with them. He's just overcome, and so he kind of breaks forth into further prayer, into intercession, really, for their faith. He says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." And he goes on and on. This is a prayer from Paul to God the Father for these believers. And notice what's contained in this intercession. He says, "God and our Father and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." This is a prayer for a directed way or for guidance in the way. And in this, there's another important lesson for us, because Paul had a good and godly desire to be with the Thessalonians. And he had a good and godly desire of what he wanted to accomplish when he was there. So he wanted to do something good, and he wanted to do something good for the right reason, and yet he still submitted that to God's will. I want to go there. I could see the good in going there. I could see what I could accomplish, and there is even a place for me there. There's a need for me there, but God, you're going to be the one to direct me. God, you're going to be the one who needs to open the door. I'm not just going to go because I want to. Lord, you direct my way. Amen. You give me guidance. And ultimately, he was praying for what the Thessalonians desired, because they wanted the same thing. Paul was submitted to God's will. Now, God does answer Paul's prayer. It takes till Acts chapter 19 and Paul's third missionary journey, in which he goes through the churches of Macedonia, one of which would have been the church at Thessalonica. So God does answer his prayer, and God does direct his way to them. Maybe not the exact timing that he was thinking or he might have had in mind, but God did answer that prayer. I do want to not miss something, though, before we move on. And it's in the language here in verse number 12. Notice it quick. I know we've read it a couple times, but let's read it again. It says, "Now God himself and our Father," so understand that's God the Father, "and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Do you realize that the word direct, all right, I'm going to go English on you, so don't check out quite yet, all right? We have two subjects. We have God the Father, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have the verb direct. And for those of you who weren't paying attention in English class, the subject and the verb need to agree as far as singular and plural. If God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ were two separate entities, non-equals, you would have a plural subject, one and one, and you would need a plural verb. But instead, what you have is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the verb, which is singular, which goes to tell you that both of those subjects are the same thing. It is a proof of the deity of Christ. So I didn't want to be remiss and not point that out. But Paul's praying for a directed way. He's also praying for them that they would have a growing love. Verse 12, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward men, or toward all men, even as we do toward you." He prayed that their love would grow. Now, we've already touched on the fact that he heard about their charity. He heard about their love. But we always have room for growth in our love, don't we? So I'm praying that you would grow in your love. Grow in your love towards the fellow believers there in the church. Perhaps, I was going to say perhaps they would be easier to love, but you know, sometimes it's not that easy, especially when they're always close by. But that love is also supposed to grow towards all men. Who are some of these all men? Well, those are the ones outside the walls of the church. Those were the ones who were probably involved in mistreating them and persecuting them and causing life to just be plain old difficult for them. Paul's saying, I'm praying that your love, even for them, even for the difficult people in your life, I'm praying that your love for them would, and he uses that kind of the same word stacked on top of each other. It would increase and abound. And both of those words kind of mean the same thing. It needs to grow. And we need to be challenged in those areas. I also wanted to note there in verse 12, the beginning of verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase. This kind of love is the work of the Lord in you. This is not you like willing yourself into love, but it is you submitting to the Spirit when as He is directing you, because that's going to be the fruit of His activity in your life. Love for those around you, because that is the fruit of the Spirit. This is a work of God in you. So he prays for a directed way and a growing love, but he also prays for a settled holiness. What a prayer request this is. It says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Wow. I mean, the word establish means to strengthen, to make more firm, but he's specifically referring it to their heart. So I'm praying that your heart, that's the innermost being, that's the, you know, it's one thing to have things that look nice on the outside, but, you know, the heart's another matter. So he's praying for their heart, that their heart would be unblameable. That means without fault or without something that you can kind of put your hands on, faultless, in holiness, which holiness is like God. I'm praying that your heart, the innermost recess of who you are, be faultless in holiness before God. That's a prayer request and a half. But God is working that way. We understand that He started a good work. If you're saved, if you're a believer, He started a good work in you, and He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul was praying for something that was God's will, and it was what God was working on as well. And so we see that the vitality of the faith there in Thessalonica caused Paul to pray even more passionately and fervently for them. And I think many of you have experienced this. It's a lot easier to pray for someone who you know about the fact that they are involved, they're engaged, they're all in serving the Lord. It's a lot easier to pray for them. It's kind of like their faith. In this case, it was the faith of the Thessalonians that fed the fires, fanned the flames of Paul's intercession for them. And there's something to be said about that. Paul's praying for them. But I said all that to say this simple thought tonight, that your faith is having an impact. It doesn't matter how important you think yourself to be. It doesn't matter on the, you know, on the scale when we put the great Apostle Paul way up here and, you know, you're just the lowly believer who probably doesn't even remember your name, you know, perhaps you might think that, I don't know. You put everyone on a scale, and what impact can I have? Oh, you can have an impact. You are having an impact. Your faith can have an energizing impact, or your faith can have a draining impact. And there are some that would say, well, my faith is between me and God. It's no one else's business. I mean, okay, that has a little bit of truth to it. It is between you and God, but it does have an impact. It affects those that are around you. And so the question is very simple. What is the impact of your faith? What kind of impact are you having? Can I encourage you tonight not to give up? It is the enemy that comes and says, no one's watching, no one really cares, it's no big deal. You won't harm anybody, just go and do your thing and let everyone else do their things and everything will be fine. It doesn't work that way. There's people that are, and not just watching you, because we get this idea, you know, I'm an example and people are following me. Remember, the impact that we're talking about, it's not as if Paul was following the Thessalonian believers. It's not that they were the ones in authority. They were the leaders and Paul was the follower. No, it was the other way around. They were the followers. But yet it was them. They were the ones fueling and feeding Paul's faith. Don't give up. Your faith is important. Your faith and your relationship with God is important to your children. Your faith, your relationship with God is important to the people that are sitting next to you in the pew that you're in. Your faith, your relationship with God is important to your pastors, who I can say, you know, especially you young people through the years, those of you that have stayed strong and stayed firm and you've continued following the Lord and you've continued pursuing after Him, and I watch your lives and the joy that it brings to me, your faith and your consistency and your steadfastness for God has an impact. Amen. Don't forget that. There's someone who is watching, and that someone might not just be the younger person following you. That someone might just be the leader who you are following. Your faith has an impact. What is the impact of your faith?